our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Shalom, saints. The early feasts of Jehovah are quickly approaching, and this is a personal invitation for you to attend and celebrate with us. The anticipation of the biblical new year is around March 19th or 20th. 14 days later, we will gather for the Passover around April 2nd or the 3rd. And then we transition into the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. Now, you may ask, why should I attend in person when I can attend online? Well, first, we are commanded to come to the feast 3 times a year, and Passover, Unleavened Bread are the first feasts. Second, many who have come testify that being here in person is so much different than being online. And then third, the anointing is always greater when you are here in person, experiencing the fellowship of the saints, breaking bread together, and worshiping together in unity. Not only that, but you will have the opportunity to participate in workshops, visit our marketplace vendors, and enjoy activities for the entire family, including the children. Truly, there's something for everyone. We are excited, and we are already making preparations, so we encourage you to make your preparations as well to join us for the early Feast of Jehovah here at House of Israel in Charlotte, North Carolina. You can RSVP easily by going to our website and clicking on the feast page. At the top of the page, you will see where you can RSVP for the Feast of Jehovah 2026. We look forward to seeing you here in person as we gather to celebrate the early Feast of Jehovah. Shalom, and see you soon. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new laborers grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this value. Shalom, saints. Placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Amen. Welcome to House of Israel, and may you be blessed for joining us on this Yehovah's Feast Day. Amen. Just a technical announcement, the House of Israel Charlotte Facebook page is down, so please tune in to the House of Israel Arthur Bailey Facebook page. Thank you. Today's message is entitled Letters to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira. And that's a title for a message. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study today in the book of Revelation. We'll be in chapter 2, covering verses 1 through 29. Chapter 2 of the prophecy given to John focuses on four distinct letters that were sent to four of the seven churches in Asia Minor. We can witness a pattern in how each church was similarly addressed. Also, these letters reveal how the Messiah examines his people. So stay tuned. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Father has so richly blessed you. If you go to arthurbaileyministries.com and on the live stream page, you'll see the chat icon. If you log into the chat icon, you can submit questions, give testimonies, and request prayer, all of which we'll cover at the end of today's service. So definitely take good notes. And while you're there on arthurbaileyministries.com, don't forget to subscribe to our website so that you can get notifications of upcoming teachings and events. We're also on YouTube, and as we mentioned, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So like, subscribe, but please share. This time I'd like to invite Minister LaShaw Goggins to come lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. Happy Sabbath to everyone. It is truly a blessing to be here. This is a day Jehovah has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It is a blessing to be able to worship on today, to see each and every one of you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you one more time for being able to come before you with thanksgiving, enter into your courts with praise. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for pouring out your intense love upon us one more time. We thank you for life, health, and strength. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your many blessings. We thank you for this Sabbath day that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, for this gathering. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you do. You are great. You are mighty. You are worthy to be praised. There is no one like you, no one above you, no one before you. And we give you honor. We give you praise. We thank you, Father. We ask you, Father, we invite you into this place. We invite you into our home. We invite you into our mind, our spirit, and our soul. We welcome you, Heavenly Father. We don't want to do this without you. And we are nothing without you. So we ask you, Father, to have your way this morning. And we ask you to open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear your voice. We ask you, Father, to bless the message this morning. Touch Apostle from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Bless his heart, bless his mind and soul. Continue, Father, to give him the wisdom and knowledge and to hear your voice and to deliver this message. We pray that you bless his home, his wife, his children, all that's attached to him. We ask you, Father, just to continue to lift him up. We ask you, Father, to bless all that are listening, that the word is not distorted in any kind of way, that we can receive it and apply it to our lives in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. We ask you, Father, for health and wellness. We ask you, Father, to continue to raise up laborers so that our families, our cities, our states, and our nations will be saved. Father, we are just expecting great things from you always. We're looking for your blessings. We're looking for wellness. We're looking for health and prosperity. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister LaShaw. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, letters to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Shabbat shalom, y'all. I am so excited today to be here with you all. This message actually that I want to share with you today, I got so excited last week that I went home and put this teaching together on Sunday. And over the course of the week, I've simply been trying to narrow it down because I had so much information that I wanted to share, to where on Thursday I said that this could possibly be a two-part teaching. But then this morning, we may go slightly over because it won't be enough left to do a part two the way I have condensed it, and we'll be trying to get all of it in. So now when I'm doing my introduction and trying to explain some things, it's important that I have everybody's attention, because one of the things that I do know is that the enemy is a master at distraction, and he'll use good stuff to distract us. He'll even use us to be a distraction. So we have to be mindful that the enemy is not at work in us, because I'm telling you, the stuff that we're gonna look at today, I need you to be focused. I need your attention. Those of you who are joining us online, excuse me, you want to get your snacks and all your goodies right now, so you don't have to keep running back and forth to the refrigerator. You want to kind of set things in order, because again, there's a lot in this message that I want to share with you, and I'm going to really need your undivided attention. Amen. We're going to be talking about letters to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira, and we're looking at Revelation chapter 2, the 29 verses that are there. And I'm forced, before we get into the letters, to give a little history so that we're all on the same page as we move forward. Amen? For those of you who have not yet subscribed for updates on our website, you want to take a moment and subscribe to our website, arthurbaileyministries.com. If you go on the watch page there, at the top of that page, you'll see a banner over the video screen where you could subscribe. For those of you who are joining us on YouTube and Facebook or other social media networks, make sure that you like and share. And then at the end, we're going to give you an opportunity to ask questions, but you'll have to come over to the website to get your questions answered and to get your prayer requests prayed. Also, at the end of our teaching, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Our mission statement is restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings: I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we are assembled here again, we pray your divine presence move amongst us. We welcome you in the midst of us and ask that you will have your way for real. We ask that you forgive us of every sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, and renew the right spirit in us. We decree that nothing formed against us shall prosper today. We bind every work of the enemy, all works of distraction. In Yeshua's name, we cast down every stronghold, every high thing that exalts itself against your knowledge. And we pray that this word, Father, penetrate the hearts and minds of people, that it goes beyond the religious surfaces and straight to the heart. Help us to embrace your truth so that we can walk in victory and overcome every area of our lives that is not yet submitted to your divine authority. We thank you. We bless you. We ask that you give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the capacity to understand, to comprehend the things that you reveal to us, and then show us how to incorporate them in our daily lives. Amen. So, the letter of Revelation includes seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. So understand something, that when it comes down to the letter or revelation, that revelation is, it contains seven actual letters. Chapter 2 of the prophecy, and we discussed last week that Revelation is not a fifth gospel, it's actually a prophecy. And the prophecy, there are many things in Revelation that has actually already come to pass. And there are some things that we are still waiting, which makes it to some degree futuristic, and that is the return of Messiah. Chapter 2 of the prophecy given to John focuses on four distinct letters that were sent to four of the seven churches in the region, where each was experiencing separate, unique challenges of their own. Although each church received their own personal letter, independently of the other churches, those of us who have the privilege to read the letters sent to all the churches witness a pattern in how each church was similarly addressed. Now, we get to read every letter that was sent, but the individual churches during that time only saw the letter that was sent to them. They didn't have the luxury of reading the other letters that were sent to the other churches. Although the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor are historical letters, they reveal how the Messiah walks among his people, examines their works, discerns their hearts, and calls them to repentance, to endurance, and to faithfulness. Now, what I discovered is that many teachers misinterpret and misunderstand the writing of Revelation because of context. That's the key, context. Many apply a 21st century mindset using modern day technology to a first century writing. And this is why it seems like every other year when some new technology comes out, the mark of the beast change. And I've seen it in the anti-Messiah change. It's like it's being interpreted based on modern time. And this is where I think, where I know a lot of individuals make a mistake when they try to interpret it. The main thing to remember and to know about the seven churches of Asia Minor is that they were non-Hebrew, non-Israelites who had been raised and taught in the Grecian Hellenistic culture. Now, if you don't understand that part, you miss it. In fact, many people miss Paul's letters and what he wrote, and they tried to interpret it as if he was writing to the church in America. There's a difference between the American culture, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, and the Hebrew culture. There are big differences. And in many of our cultures, there are religion that is incorporated within the culture itself. This is why here in America, you have both church and secular world celebrating Easter. You have both church and secular world celebrating Christmas. You have church and secular world celebrating Thanksgiving and other things that they try to put into the Bible, because American culture, as many of us have been taught, that our Constitution came from the Bible and that America is a Christian nation. Now, when you think about people who were brought up in Catholic communities, they're Catholics even though they don't read the Bible and go to church. You look at people that are brought up in some of the Arab communities or in some of the Islamic communities, they're Islamic, they are Muslims, even though they don't attend mosque. And so culturally, there are things that is automatically incorporated in one's religious belief, and we're going to see that is very much a part of what's happening here in these seven churches. These people were steeped in idolatry and had many gods, some with synagogues in their cities, teaching Judaism that was established in Babylon. And those of us who know and have gone through the Torah know that the law of God took on a whole new face once the children of Israel was taken into captivity. When they came out of captivity, what came with them? Synagogues. There were no synagogues before the Babylonian captivity. There were no Pharisees before the Babylonian captivity. There were no Sadducees before the Babylonian captivity. All this was established after the children of Israel was released from Babylon to come back, and they brought a lot of Babylon with them. The Hebrew roots of the faith, once delivered to the saints, had traveled outside of the nation of Israel with the desire and attempt to convert those pagans. So, when the church was scattered in Acts chapter 8, for the first time, the Hebrew teachings went outside of Israel. Prior to that, all Hebrew thinking and teaching was in the nation of Israel. Now, during the Assyrians and the Romans and all of the other individuals or nations or countries that invaded and caused there to be persecution and caused there to be scattering, we find that Hebrews, Israelites, traveled outside of the nation and made their homes in different countries. This is why in Acts chapter 2, you'll find that they came up to the feast from every nation of the world. How did they get there? The persecution over time, scattering over time, trying to get away from persecution. And so they traveled far and wide to where Acts chapter 2, Hebrews were practically in all the nations. But because of the command to come up to the feast, they were there on Pentecost or the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. Anytime the gospel of the kingdom was communicated to non-Hebrew Israelites, it had to contend with the established culture of those the gospel was communicated to and with. So imagine now, here it is, America being the nation that it is, or actually was established. Actually, those who came from Europe brought the gospel here, but in Europe and in other countries where the gospel went, these individuals had religion before the gospel got there. They had gods, and we see this throughout Acts. Every time they went into a different
culture or country, especially in Greek or in Roman cultures, they already had their gods that the people worshipped. And for people to embrace the gospel of the kingdom, they actually had to come out of their places of worship. But how many of you know, just like the Israelites who went to Egypt and brought Egypt with them, just like the Israelites who went to Babylon and brought Babylon back with them, that when people came out of these various places, they brought a lot of belief systems with them. Believe it or not, here in America, many people brought their superstitions right into the church. And now you got people practicing superstition while, you know, loving Jesus. Not only that, in order for the gospel to be fully embraced, one had to question their own culture and their traditions that were incorporated with paganism, idolatry, superstition, and politics. I mean, imagine you at church and a mirror gets broken. Now somebody say, you got 7 years of bad luck. How many Christians, how many people who go to church who talk about being lucky? They got their magic charms. Yeah. So, and don't mention politics, because politics has bum-rushed the church, and it is prevalent in most all churches. This confrontation presented numerous challenges for the recipients of the gospel of the kingdoms, because now they got to deal with issues that they didn't normally have to deal with, because the gospel, if you allow the gospel in, it's going to drive a lot of stuff out. The gospel comes into our lives and it shines this big old spotlight on everything that don't belong. And there's a lot of stuff in there that don't belong. Oftentimes, people try to incorporate the gospel into their culture without the gospel changing their culture, and they end up with a mixture of truth and traditions. This is what happened in Babylon. This is what came back to Israel, and this is why Yeshua confronted the religious leaders, and he told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, beware of the leaven of Herod. So he's calling out all religion and his teachings and the political arena of his day, telling his disciples, don't mix the truth with that stuff, because the truth will set you free. A mixture will just take you into different forms of bondage. John wasn't writing to future churches. John wrote to churches that were in existence in his day that were facing the same opposition and persecution that caused him to be exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He was there because of the gospel. Now, somebody had such a dislike for the gospel that they had this man arrested and then exiled to do what? To shut him up. And people are going to try to shut you up. And what I've decided I would do is that I would just get loud and bold and just calling stuff out. That's what I do. And people, they have to grin and bear, because if they show their face, then now they got to bring some with them. And yeah, I am provoking people, but I'm trying to provoke them unto good works by exposing some of the stuff that they've been exposed to, and it's become so much a part of them that they don't see the exposure. Verse 1, Revelation 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we noted that in chapter 1, that this who hold the seven stars was who? Yeshua. The seven golden candlesticks was what? The assemblies, the seven ecclesias, the seven churches of Asia Minor. It's important to remember that opening. And so we see a chain of revelation, and I'm going to ask some questions as we go through, because part of what I need to do to really get this solidified in your thinking is that I have to make you think. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and the person that you really need to answer to is yourself. Now, you'll see that if we all answer out loud, we're going to have different answers to the question. How is that? Because all of us haven't been brought up in the same denomination. And in those various denominations, there are different doctrines that are being taught about the same passage. So a person will look at a passage in that denomination, see one thing, and another person look at the same passage in that denomination and be taught something totally different or contrary to what the other person was taught. So this chain of revelation, understand how the message got to where it got. The chain, Jehovah says to Yeshua, I'm going to give you the revelation that others are needing. And Yeshua says to the angel, sit, go and visit John. And the angel takes the message to John. And then John writes a letter. And then he sends it to the servants. So we see this chain. It comes from the Almighty through Yeshua, through an angel to John, to the seven churches. The seven churches of Asia Minor faced opposition and persecution from three major sources. And this is critical, because this is what these individuals were having to deal with, which is why the letters were written to them in the first place. So, what were the three major sources? The Roman government, religious opposition, and then the Greco-Roman economic system. Now, here today, we have an economy that is based on U.S. dollar, but in other countries, they have an economy that is based on their currency. And when it comes down to trading and interaction, then we've got the calendar, the Gregorian calendar, that all of the nations based on a business model. And then you got Wall Street and all of these exchanges where people now are exchanging. And many people don't even realize that the U.S. dollar is for sale, that other people are buying. That's why the fluctuation of currency goes up and down, just like the stock market. So people are exchanging and trading currency, and that is the economic system. But also in this economy, if you are a foreigner or a foreign national, you got to go through, get this, if you come here from another country, you got to get permission to work. You just can't come over here and get a job. The same as if you go to another country, you now have to get some kind of work permit or work visa in order to engage in the economy. Think about a mark. The Roman occupation, the Roman Empire, covered North Africa, Europe, Greece, and over to the right there, right underneath the Black Sea in the blue, you'll see Asia Minor. It was under Roman control. The world of the New Testament under Roman rule. Now, if you see the gold, you'll see where the Romans controlled. And though the Romans were Italians and Latin, the Greek culture dominated. So Romans spoke Greek, but also Latin. And therefore, the Greek had the greatest influence even on the Romans, although the Roman ruled. You'll see the seven churches under Asia Minor, and in the dark area over to the right, the eastern lands, the Parthian Empire, and you can see that Rome controlled these nations. So now, the Roman government, which was responsible for John being in prison, the Roman government was responsible for John being in prison. Why? Because he did something that is going to be exposed over these letters that show that the Roman government weren't no joke. They didn't have a problem imprisoning people, but they didn't just imprison anybody. They imprisoned certain people. And then they had no problem executing, because they would execute in a heartbeat. Anybody who wasn't a Roman citizen didn't get a trial. Hello? Now, when you think about our nation, different rules apply to people who aren't citizens. See, as a citizen, you are entitled to a trial by jury of your peers. As a foreigner, you are not. Every nation has its own set of rules in how it deals with its citizens and how it deals with people outside of its citizenship. The religious authority, those who say they are Jews and are not. So you have a synagogue that is in this particular area in Ephesus. And in Romans, in Revelations 2:9, and we're going to see again in Revelation 3, that these Jews, and in one case, they're considered the synagogue of Satan. Some opposition came from religious leaders. Now, remember this, that when Yeshua, they called him Jesus in the King James, when Yeshua came on the scene, who was his main opposition? It wasn't Pilate. Pilate tried to let the man go. Now, Pilate's Roman. And what did they do? They accused him of blasphemy, which was a violation. In one case, it says, you guys, y'all try your own people. We don't want to be fooling around with that Jewish stuff. But they wanted, it was prophesied that the Gentiles were going to be part of this persecution and execution of the one whom the Almighty sent. So now, what they did is they went to the Roman government and complained about one of their citizens. And one of the things that they tried to accuse him of even then, and if you think about it, they were saying that when it came down to Caesar, he wasn't paying his taxes. So the Jewish community had as much opposition and persecution toward the Messianic community, and that started way back with Paul in Acts after the stoning of Stephen. So it's likely involving accusations to Roman authorities, and as a result, the Messianics, just like today, if you try to go to a Jewish synagogue, oftentimes you will not be accepted. There's social exclusion, the economic system. Now, when we get into Revelation 13, we ain't there yet, so we're not going to be dealing with that piece, but just to show you the economic system, to where if you weren't part of the economic system, which involved and required certain allegiances, then you were locked out of the economics. You couldn't buy, you couldn't sell. Trade guilds, this was the economy, just like unions today. The trade guilds often required, and if you don't know this history, Revelation won't make sense to you. The trade guilds often require that if you're going to be part of the economy, just like some of you know that you have jobs in the communities that you have jobs in, that when Christmas comes, there's Christmas parties. And they look to you to be part of the Christmas party. And you say, not. And now they're looking at you strange. They're looking at you to get involved. Are you a patriot? What do you mean you don't celebrate the holidays? You see, you feel that pressure. You go in and out. Your children, you don't want to send your children to the school because you know even in the schools, in the public school system, they pushing that narrative. Christmas, Easter, Christian schools, the same thing. And so you have a culture to where the political arena and the religious arena merged together, becoming one. Idol worship was part of that. Because if you are part of the guild and the guild is having their holiday celebrations, they want to see you. Participation in pagan feasts. Because you know, in most of the places where I worked, come the holiday, you have your potlucks. And that's when they want to give you out the gift certificates and your Christmas presents and your pool names to determine who is going to be your your Christmas. Your secret Santa. That was intentional, sneaked in. Because that's a big part of the culture. You see everybody and their mama on the street corner selling Valentine stuff, Easter stuff. I mean, I'm telling you, the malls love Easter. Oh, they love Easter and Christmas, because that's when they make up for all the money they didn't make during the course of the year. They love Christians. And then any form of refusal to participate, unlike the systems that we may be in today, because of separation of church and state, any refusal could lead to economic exclusion. Who was persecuting the seven churches? Roman government, religious opposition, the economic system. Now here I have all the seven, but you'll see that under there, the first four, if you look at the persecution and the evidence of the persecution, is embedded in the Bible in Revelation 2 and in Revelation 3, but you'll read it and you won't see it without the information I just presented to you. And most people don't have that information because they're reading Revelation from a 21st century perspective, totally disconnected from the first century in which it was written, where John was actually addressing these things. See, you don't have pagan temples, at least not like they did. They're slowly starting to show up. And when you look at the persecution evidence, the verses are there. The primary challenges, you see how they were challenged. It's incorporated in the writings. And the core issue was worship and allegiance. Are you America first? Now, I don't know if you noticed, but there's been an administration beef with the religious institution to where the Pope and the President is going back and forth on each other. You see this? They both trying to get the other one to align itself. And their doctrines and dogmas that is involved to where you have a vice president who is a Catholic who is attacking his very leader. I'm telling you, there's some stuff going on that if you see it from a religious perspective or from a biblical perspective, ain't much change from then to now. It just put on a different wardrobe. Asia Minor was under Roman rule and were faced with the dilemma and heavy-handedness of emperor worship. Now, what I'm going to show you, you can find it. All you got to do is just search for it. The title Son of God was used in the context of Roman imperial cults. What do you mean the Son of God was, the Roman imperial was called the Son of God? When you think about the king and England, these kings and their kingdoms actually believed that their kingdom and their kingship was ordained of God. And that's why the king is the head of the church. How is it a secular king become head of the church of God? So you got a secular kingdom telling the church how to operate. Thus the King James Bible. And you can see the influence of the head of the state or the head of the nation influencing the religion of the nation. In Iran, what do you have? You have a dictatorship that is orchestrated and overseen by a religious leader. And in many of the countries where you have Muslim nations, you'll find that, you know, this whole idea of the Quran becomes the guidebook on which the nation is led. Julius Caesar was posthumously deified in 42 BCE, becoming Divus Julius. The term Lord, Dominus, became associated with emperor starting with Augustus. Augustus Caesar's adopted heir was referred to as Lord and Son of God in the early first century CE. So you got a conflict between the Son of God, who is the Roman head, and the Son of God, who is the head of the church. Guess which one John bore witness to? Not the Son of God, the head of Rome. The Son of God, the head of church, and the Son of God, the head of Rome, had John put in prison. Why? Because he wouldn't acknowledge emperor as God. You can't have two gods. You can't serve two masters. These titles emphasize the divine status and authority of the emperor in Roman society. The use of such titles continued with subsequent emperors, reinforcing their divine right to rule. The title was often used to refer to Roman emperors, emphasizing the idea of the emperor as a mediator between the gods and the people. It was part of the broader cult of personality surrounding emperors, promoting loyalty and reverence. The use of divine titles helped legitimize the emperor's authority and governance. I really want us to try to minimize distractions because I'm telling you, we are on the precipice of some serious stuff right here. The gods of Rome. Now, here's another thing people don't realize. See, there was the gods of Rome, and there was the gods of Greece. And in places where there was no church, there was all these temples. Religion was obvious in the first century where these New Testament churches were being established in communities where religion and idolatry was firmly rooted and worshiped. So the gods of Rome, the spiritual environment of the New Testament, you got all of these different gods, all of these different temples, and the challenge for believers is that idolatry was everywhere. So when a person reads the New Testament from a Christian perspective here in America, and they see, "Let no man judge you," they think it's talking to Christians when it's actually talking to pagans who have come out of idolatry, who is now being judged by those who are still in idolatry. Idols everywhere. Worship the gods. Now, just as you got feasts, and here's the thing, because Christians have their own feasts. Christmas feasts, Easter feasts, Thanksgiving feasts. While rejecting the feasts of Jehovah and attributing them to Moses. The people of God rejecting the feast of God, but create their own feasts, and by tradition, those feasts become holy. Sunday becomes holy. Sabbath is no longer holy, and the feasts are for the Jews. You see the twisted thinking? And this stuff is prevalent amongst Americans and everywhere the American gospel have gone. They've exported religion. Now, some of y'all be wanting, you know, brother, if you could be a little bit nicer, because, you know, I can't get my family to come here if you're going to preach like that. And see, what is happening with a lot of people is that they're trying to mix stuff. You can't mix this. You can't mix it. You can't have Jesus and Yeshua. Don't work. You can't have Sunday and Saturday. Don't work. You're going to have one or the other. You see, you're going to draw a line. And when you draw that line, guess what? You're going to be on the other side of that line in opposition to most of your family. And it's going to take wisdom for the Almighty to help you, to instruct you, and patience. Oh, my goodness. It's going to take a lot of patience. Because the opposition is going to come from the people who you love the most. You're going to be trying to get away from them. But you can't go nowhere. Because you're stuck. You're married to them. You're like, where you going to go? You're trying to get away from that which the Almighty has joined you to in order to serve him. So yeah, okay, now you're going to learn what it truly means to be a believer. See, you could talk that stuff, but now you got to walk the walk. You got to live it. You got to put up with these knuckleheads. You got to deal with these folks who are calling you fallen from grace, unsaved, going to hell. They ain't saying you ain't saved. They ain't saying you're going to hell. But if they going to heaven, so you have house, you have national gods, you have regional gods, you got household gods in Rome. So you got the challenge. Idols everywhere, worship the gods, worship the emperor. If you don't, there's persecution. If you refuse, you're going to be arrested. It's all in there. The gods of Greece. So now you got Roman gods and Greek gods, and Romans who have adopted Greek gods and gave them different names. You got a god for this, a god for that, a god for that, a god for everything. And so you've got the 12 Olympians, the gods of the Greeks, the spiritual landscape of the New Testament world. Now, the Greek is so dominant and powerful that the word of God is supposed to be written in the Greek language by Hebrew-speaking people. Think about it. Man, I forgot. I'll bring it hopefully next week. Remind me. I need to bring my Hebrew Gospels. You think about the fact, and last week I think we dealt a little bit about the language. You think about individuals that's supposed to be ignorant and unlearned. And we're going to see there's some Hebrew words in these Greek documents in the New Testament and in Acts. So why is it not? And here's what you'll notice. When Paul stood up amongst them and started speaking in the Hebrew tongue, if you look up the words that he spoke, you're forced to look at them in the Greek definition. Hello? Think about that. He's speaking Hebrew, but it's written in Greek. The book of Hebrews, written in Greek. The entire Old Testament, Septuagint, translated to Greek. Why? Because the Greek becomes the dominant culture. And why would a Hebrew need or want the Hebrew writings in Greek? Because they stopped speaking Hebrew. They're assimilated. And you see that same problem happening here. When people come from other countries, they start telling their children, you need to start speaking English. You need to start speaking English. And maybe they say, well, you know, we can speak our language in our house, but outside of our house, we can't speak that language. We speak that only amongst ourselves and try to preserve it. And by the second, third generation, it's gone. And people are assimilated. Now they're driving American cars, looking like Americans, sounding like America, dressing like Americans. Proud to be an American. Pledging allegiance to the American flag. Involved in politics, want to run for office. It's a lot of stuff. Then you see the Greek and Roman gods in the New Testament world. And what it is that you'll see this idolatry, then mythology, then reality, and then philosophy and religion. And then by the time you get to Revelation, it's all in there. Yeshua challenged every level. So now, here he is, Father is in heaven, saying, listen, these folks are going off on the deep end. We need to send them some warnings. Because if they keep going down that road, and if we don't warn them, they're going to cease to be part of this kingdom. And we got to let them know what the problem is, and then call them to repent, and then challenge them, and then provide some promises if they overcome what they have to overcome, not to continue to assimilate in Greek culture and be dominated by Greek mythology. And guess what? All of you believers, all you religious moms and dads sending your children to college and they pledging to Greek gods. They pledging to the Greeks. Now they say ain't got nothing to do with no God. Well, why are you making pledges? Now you got Greek symbols. Making Greek signs. I'm telling you, this stuff done creeped in, and now it's infiltrated our country. America is looking almost like first century Greece. Might as well with the Greek system of education, the Greek systems of higher learning, individuals pledging to Greek mythologies, sororities, fraternities. What is Greece doing in America? And folks can't see it because it was subtle. And the Almighty is saying, listen, we need to warn these people. So we send them some letters. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now here's a question. Who is reading the letter to the church? Is the angel who's delivering the letter the angel that's reading the letter? You need to answer that. Again, the chain. Because I'm going to tell you, you start reading and you get all confused. And you know what's confusing you? All that information you've been told? You got to clear your mind when it comes to the word. Because I'm telling you, you can't be in church and then leave the church and the church not still be in you. There's a purging that has to happen. That's why a lot of folks can't let go of Jesus. That's the hardest thing to purge. Even though you tell them it's not a translation. It's not a translation. But they can't, no, I got saved in Jesus' name. I'll never let Jesus go. Are you sure you saved, my brother? Because you reject the commandments of God. You don't know the name of his son. You're calling him something else. You're celebrating secular holidays as if they're religious. You're going to church on the wrong day. You're so off, and we the one off. At least we read from the Bible and believe what's in it. From Genesis to Revelation. So the angel, there's a couple of things. Angelos, it is a messenger, an envoy, one who is sent. And then there's an angel, a messenger from God. So you got angels who are messengers, and you got messengers who are angels. So now remember, blessed is he that read, he that read, not they that read. He ain't got nothing to do with you. Blessed is he that read, and then they that hear. And that's written to the seven churches. And America ain't in the group. And I know this is hard for people to hear because they've been taught Revelation is written for us. There's some things in Revelation that will apply to us, but none of this stuff to the seven churches do. Now, you may see some similarities because there are similarities. Evil has been evil from the beginning. Righteous has been righteous from the beginning. So you're just in a different era of evil. Evil was so bad, God said, wait a minute, you know what? Evil got so bad, I need to just cut it all out, flood it, kill everybody, and start over. And it's coming again. Now, he who holds the seven stars is Yeshua. Jehovah knew each church by their works. What works? No works, brother. He knew each church by their works. See, you either going to be doing the works of God or you're going to be doing your works. Your religious works ain't going to cut it because everybody is going to be judged according to their works. What works? We're under grace. You better get a revelation. That's why we're doing this teaching. Verse 2. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you canst not bear them which are evil. Who is the evil ones they can't bear? They're surrounded by it. Folks go to the assembly and they don't want to go home. Just like folks come up to the feast and they don't want to go home. No, you got to go. There's work to be done. And thou hast tried them which say they are. See, there were false apostles back there and then. Which say they are apostles and are not. And has found them to be liars. And these liars are all over the TV. Everybody and their mama is an apostle now. And how do you know the real ones from the fake ones? Any apostle who's called by the Almighty in Yeshua's name, who's calling him Jesus and Christ, is ignorant, unlearned, and don't want to know the truth. They reject the truth when it's being revealed to them. Why should I give up Jesus and I got saved in Jesus' name? Well, why are you still whoring? You saved, why are you whoring? Why are you looking at people's booties? Why are you checking them out? Giving, you know, the stuff people do who are supposed to be saved. Whores in the church, sleeping around, having sex with whomever, trying to get them locked down. Half naked. Lesbians and homosexuals and everything goes. Just like they're going to permit Jezebel, they permit all this stuff. It's like, it's all right, don't judge, brother. You better judge. You better judge some stuff because I'm going to tell you, that stuff spread. Look at our society today. Everybody think they bisexual. These young people think it's a trend to be bisexual. You go both ways. What do you mean you go both ways? You know, you confused. You don't even know who you are. You don't know if you're a man or a woman. You're a transvestite, a transgender, you're a transdresser. You're just tranny. And then want somebody to accept your tranny self. You're confused, but I'm not. And that's what the world wants you to be, confused. Who's the author of confusion? Not God. And you got a lot of confused moms and dads who are trying to, you know, I'm just trying to support my baby. It ain't yours, remember? You say God gave it to you. You're supposed to train them up in the fear of God, not the fear. The works here is your business, your employment, that which you is occupied by. And you're going to see this all the way through. Because every congregation, the Almighty is going to say, I know your works. How you know our works? Where you at? You up in here? Yeah. I see what y'all doing. See? And your labor. Because here, there's people causing problems for the believers. And they got to deal with it. And you're going to have to learn how to walk amongst these people and minister to them without offending them, knowing that the message you got is an offense. See, you cannot preach the gospel. You cannot share the gospel without offending people. It's a stumbling block and an offense. So they're either going to shut you up, shut you down, to get you to become like them, to accept what they're doing, and you got to try to sneak something in every now and again. This evil, this is a bad nature, not such as it ought to be, a mode of thinking, feeling, acting, base, wrong, wicked. And I can't understand for the life of me that you have people, I mean, all this stuff that comes out on the news with there's some wicked people in the world. And you look at this whole Epstein thing and you see now these individuals who are having to step down from politics because they've been caught, they're out there raping people and forcing people into sexual relationships. And these guys got wives. They're embarrassments to their family, an embarrassment to their wife, an embarrassment to their child. And then you got others who've been caught and ousted, and now they're putting a gun to their head, killing the wife, and then killing themselves. What kind of evil, wicked society we live in? And this stuff happens so common to where it's like it's everyday affair, and it's like, okay, it's just normal. It ain't normal. It ain't normal. Something's wrong. And you got churches and all these people go to church. Up there in Jesus' name. Taking communion. Christening children. Going to weddings and baptisms. And baby dedications. Evil. And has borne and has patience. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. And it's like, man, these people got a lot going for them. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. See, here's the thing that you and I have to be careful about. Because you can be surrounded by so much evil to where you become cold. You love Jesus, love Yeshua, but cold-hearted. Don't have time to share your faith. You're too busy working. You're too busy, got all kinds of other stuff. You're busy doing a whole lot of stuff other than advancing the kingdom. But you love the Lord. How can you love him and not share him? Because of rejection. People stop sharing because of rejection. People silencing them. No, you can't talk that up in here. Now, you have to keep that out of here. It's like now you're forced to shut your Savior down because somebody you keep company with don't want you sharing about him. It's like you're keeping company with the wrong people. The first love Ephesus lost was their passionate, intimate, wholehearted love for Jehovah. And Yeshua expressed through devotion, relationship, and love for others, which had been replaced by mechanical obedience and doctrinal correction. Now people are arguing names. Every time I post, it's like his name is not Jehovah, it's Yahuwah. It's Yahweh. Like, do that on your own page, bro. Why are you over here on my territory? I ain't trying to reach you. Invade my space, go over to their space. And I know why they invade my space. Because they're trying to get a response so some of the people on my page will go to their page. They can't get a response. You go to some of these people, and this is where you should stop arguing with folks. If they want to argue, go to their page and see who they're arguing with. Ain't got nobody to argue with. So they're over here trying to pick something, get some attention. Talking about you trying to pick a fight. Listen, man, I'm in my house. I'm in my yard, on my page, in my neighborhood. What you doing over here? And I'm the one picking the fight. Really? I wasn't born yesterday. Now, I was born one day, but I know who the culprit is, and it ain't me. I back up what I say, and these folks say, you're wrong, you're wrong. Well, show me some proof that I'm wrong. Here's my proof, where's yours? You're just wrong. Okay. Ephesus did not fall because of false apostles, Nicolaitans or Nicolaitans, pagan culture. They withstood all of that. They fell because their fight for truth cost them their love. That's what it cost them. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, what is he threatening with? The mystery of the seven stars, which thou saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And what is he threatening with? You will no longer be my representative. You will no longer be a church. I'm removing my name from your banner. Verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The deeds is their business. It's the same as works. The Nicolaitans, destruction of people, a sect mentioned in Revelation. These people are mentioned twice, two times, and both of them in chapter 2. No other place in the Bible. So how you going to go and find out who the Nicolaitans were is right here. A sect mentioned in this verse and in verse 15, who were charged with holding the error of Balaam, casting a stumbling block before the church of God by upholding the liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols, as well as committing fornication. And today they're saying, all you got to do is pray over that food, brother, and it is transformed to clean. These preachers representing God, preaching God, but preaching against him in the name of Jesus. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans were in comparison of the doctrine of Balaam. Nicolaitans are mentioned twice, as I said in chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So now he's taking us in deeper into Revelation in this verse, but that's going to explain. It's going to be explained later. It's mentioned here. Several things are going to be mentioned in these churches. You don't have to go to the prophets. Just keep reading. Everything is explained. These people, you know, well, I'll get to that part. Overcome, to conquer, to carry off the victory, come off victorious. We are more than victors. We are more than conquerors. We are already victorious. Why? Because Messiah has given it to us. The church will no longer be, but those who are set apart and overcome will have access to the tree of life in the holy city. Now, what I love about this particular passage, notice what he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear, that the Spirit says unto the churches, to him that overcome. See, everybody ain't going to be working on overcoming. Folks can still go through the motion. They're going to still have church after he's removed his name. And they're going to still have church. Don't you feel the presence of the Lord? No, he ain't here. He done left. Oh, I feel him, brother. Well, you keep feeling him. I'm out. Many messianic believers fall into that category today. How can you have a love for Jehovah and a love for the brethren if you won't even assemble with them? Talking about you love the brethren. You're a liar. Going through the motion. So I'm telling you, think about this. The Almighty sent a letter to seven congregations, says, I'm going to cut you off if you don't change your ways. That's grace. You better overcome. Because if you don't, you're going to be left behind, still having church. My Lord, I loved you. What do you mean I can't come in? Well, I'm going to get in here one way or another. No, baby, that wall is 1,200 miles high. You're going to have to do some serious scaling to get in the holy city. The only one way in, that's the gate. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street, that's Revelation 22, 1 and 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded their fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. These are the ones that was bruised, beat up, wouldn't give in, faced the persecution, got rejected in these churches. And those who hold faith to the commandments of God and faith in Yeshua, that's future. Blessed are they that do his commandments. See, notice this. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Now notice what it says. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, what about those who believe the commandments are done away with? What about those who believe they are no longer under the law? They'll be out there with the dogs. See, we can't keep our mouth shut while these folks are running their mouths. Ephesus was surrounded by darkness, yet losing love. They had eternal pressure or external pressure of evil society and false apostles. The internal pressure, they left their first love. Their heart became cold. Now, he's going to get to one community and says, you know, y'all lukewarm. See, they go both ways. They resisted a corrupt world but lost their love. This is what happened to them. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And when I saw him, he's talking about these things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Remember in chapter 1, he says, John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead as he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He says, I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Why were they poverty? Why were they in poverty? Because they had been excluded from the economy. Why were they excluded from the economy? Because they weren't part of the guild. They rejected the idol feasts. Stuff sacrificed to idols. They weren't part of the system. So now they can't buy, they can't sell. So what happens? They become poor. And Father says, I know your poverty. This was a prosperous city. He says, I know your poverty. But really, you're rich. You're not poor. You may not have the stuff, but they're being provided for. They're being protected. They're being cared for. Why? Because the Almighty is their provider. They're not dependent on the system, because the system says, in order for you to come in here and hang out with us, you got to feast with us. Here, take this ham bone. Let me see you eat it. We got some shrimps. Let me see you eat it. Maggots of the sea. He says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And you can see these Jews over there saying, listen, those people there, they reject Caesar. They won't eat. They're not celebrating the feast. They're not celebrating the holidays. They ain't us. They're not like us. You hear me? And I was like, they're not? Oh, we got something for them. Exclusion. Now you got to go underground. Got to hide. Or be bold like John and end up in jail. Synagogue of Satan. Tribulation. That's pressing. They are afflicted, oppressed, distressed, persecuted, troubled. By who? Society. Poverty. They're beggary. It means to beggary. In the New Testament, poverty, the condition of one destitute of riches and abundance. Blasphemy, here it is, being slandered. They're being injuriously spoken of. They are railing and evil speaking. Slandering and injurious speech against you. They report you to Caesar for not worshiping him. This is what people do. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. John knows that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. John could say this from experience, being that he wrote the letter from prison for the gospel and word of Jehovah and the testimony of Yeshua. He could say this because he's experiencing exactly what he's writing about. Who do you know that's ever been put in jail because they went to church? Who do you know that's ever been put in jail because they say they was a believer? You don't know nobody like that. And that's who he's writing to. In Revelation 1:2 it says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Yeshua, Messiah, and of all things that he saw. So John is writing what he saw. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now he introduces something that is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. A second death? A second death? He's going to explain it later. You can't go to no prophet. You can't go to nobody and read about what he's saying here because he's just introducing it. Search it out. This second death is mentioned 4 times in Revelation. Only in Revelation. And you'll only find out what it is where? In Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh. Overcome what? Persecution. Why? Because you're going to suffer for not going alone. To get along. Smyrna, faithful unto death. What Smyrna faced? Tribulation, poverty, blasphemy, slander, Roman persecution, hostile religious opponents, imprisonment, threat of death. What Jehovah promised? Crown of life, spiritual riches, divine approval, no second death, eternal life. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. What is Satan's seat? You have any idea what that is? And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, Antipas, a first century believer who was persecuted because of the faith and not bowing down to the idolatry. Look him up. It was not a spiritual Antipas. It was a real person. He was a faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Now, this is a serious system that they're in. The Pergamon altar, ancient Greek, was a monumental construction built during the reign of ancient Greek king Eumenes II of the Pergamon Empire in the first half of the 2nd century BC on one of the terraces of the Acropolis of Pergamon in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And you can see these images. Pergamos is where Satan's seat was. The compromise of Balaam, idolatry and pagan feasts, sexual immorality, doctrine of Nicolaitans, of mixing truth with culture. Antipas, the faithful martyr, promised to overcome us. He's going to see there's some hidden manna from heaven, white stone with a new name, divine acceptance and identity. Compromising believers, tolerates sin, blends with the world, and faces judgment. Victorious overcomer stands for truth, set apart to Jehovah, receives eternal reward. Dwelling in the midst of darkness is not the greatest danger. Allowing darkness to dwell in you is. Verse 14, but I have found a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. You see what he's doing here? Now these people, the only way they're going to know Balaam, these are Greeks, the only way they're going to know Balaam is that they got a Torah. Now what he's doing here is he's telling them there was a Balaam and there was a Balak, and this is what he did. So why they got to go looking for it? Because it's right here explained. It's explained. He says, he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And this is what's happening. And we're going to be introduced to a woman named Jezebel. Now notice, because thou hast there them. Not everybody hold to this doctrine. Here's the thing you're going to find about a church. And it don't matter who church it is, no matter what church it is, no matter what assembly. Everybody who assemble, don't think for a moment that everybody is going to have the same heart and desire, because people are at different stages. People got different family issues. They got different economic issues. They're facing different things that the other person sitting next to them ain't facing. And some of them are compromising in areas where others aren't. Not all, but some. This is a stumbling block. The stumbling block is an impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall. Would the Gentile church have had the Torah, prophets, and writings, or gospel writings in their places of assembly? Why would they if the church said, you're not under that? Why would they have the law if they were not under the law? Therefore, John had to tell them who Balaam and Balak were and what they did, because they would not have had to actual reference. They would not have had an actual reference unless they had access to the Torah. Verse 15. So has them thou that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. And notice who's going to fight against. Them who hold the doctrine. He's not going to fight against the church. Because understand, the assembly is the gathering where people assemble. And everybody who assemble, even though they're part of the assembly, may have some issues in them that the Almighty see. He said, now you blending in. You trying to act like one, but you really ain't. You need to get some stuff together, because here's what's going to happen. Those who overcome, they're going to have access. Those who don't, I'm going to fight against them. And some people, because they are not holding fast to the word of God, they are wondering why they're facing opposition. Father will deal with you. He will put opposition in you. You going to church, you're assembling, you're supposed to be doing everything right.